You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
Dr. Patterson, after that introduction, I wish that the one person you didn't mention, and that is my precious wife, who happens to be your daughter, I wish that she were here right now, because after that introduction, she will be the only one who would be coming to hear any more of the lectures this week. But thank you for such a rousing introduction. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And you'll want to keep your Bibles open. We'll be referring to that passage this morning as we begin this first lecture. Now, before we read the text together, I think it is entirely appropriate, first of all, to express my appreciation to come and to deliver these lectures. I don't know what Dr. Allen was thinking last year, a year ago, when he invited me to do this. There are so many who could do a much better job than I could. But I am honored and humbled to do it, and I would encourage you to come. They will not be conventional lectures. I just assure you of that. I hope that you will be blessed, and I hope that you will be encouraged, and I hope that God will use my time here to be a blessing. But before we read the text today, I do want to tell you something that I am asked a lot. And people ask me all the time, what is it like to be the son-in-law of Dr. Paige Patterson? Well, I have so much respect for Dr. Patterson that I do not feel it entirely appropriate to express all of the various experiences that I have had with him over the last 20 years. And because our time is short, I'm going to move right into the message and avoid talking about some things that I could share with you from my experience, such as the time that he fell out of the back of the truck while we were hunting in Africa and rolled down the side of a hill. Or the time that he forgot his cufflinks while on a very important international speaking engagement and had to use paper clips. Or the time that he spilled half a pot of hot boiling tea on his lap. That was the time we heard him speak in tongues. I don't have time to tell you about when he was on a family vacation out west and he threw away the rental car keys, ruining the vacation. I won't tell you about the time that he was overseas in Moscow at the baggage claim and picked up the wrong suitcase that he swore looked like his, only to find out later that it was a dignitary visiting then Russian President Boris Yeltsin. I don't have time to tell you about the time that Dr. Patterson passed a note in the middle of an important trustee meeting to Mrs. Patterson that said something to this effect, please don't make a big deal about it, and please don't tell anybody, but I think I am dying. It's true, isn't it, Dr. Patterson? And if my brother-in-law were here, we would both not have the time to tell you about the time we were hunting deer in West Texas, heard a loud commotion, rocks falling, and watched Dr. Patterson do a somersault down the side of a mountain. But we don't have time for all of that this morning. I will say that it has been an incredible blessing for the last 20 years to be a part of the Patterson family, and I am honored to have this opportunity to preach today. And I have had him preach for me in all the churches where I pastored, and he counted all those for you, but it has been an incredible blessing. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to begin with me this morning in Luke chapter 12. But before we read Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 7. I really want us to pick up in verse 53 of chapter 11. So just kind of find your way back to chapter 11, verse 53, and I'm going to read through verse 7 of chapter 12 as we think about this first subject this morning, suffering, sacrifice, and the sermon. We could subtitle the message this morning, Our Two Greatest Fears as Preachers and Ministers of the Gospel. But let's pick up in verse 53 of chapter 11. And as he said these things to them, this is speaking of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Now, a number of years ago, my wife and I purchased a piece of land while pastoring our church in the Houston area. We decided to build a home on that piece of land. It was a piece of raw land, and we solicited the help of a local builder who went out to the site, and we began to walk around and to discuss how the home would be situated and what the cost would be and all the variables of building a home from the ground up. And he began to explain to us what all of this would cost. He talked to us about the clearing of the land, the preparing of the foundation, and all the various things that needed to be done. And as he went through the list, just clearing the land, preparing the pad for the foundation, and providing all of the infrastructure so as to build the house, the total of the project was about what I wanted to spend on the house itself. He realized that I was a little taken back by this, and he said to me, "I think it is important for me to say to you that all of this we have been discussing has very little to do with your house, but it has everything to do with your house." Of course, the point he was making is that if the preparations were not in place and the foundation were not appropriate for the size and the scope of the home, then the building of the house would be fruitless and pointless. And so there were necessary things that had to take place so that the house could be built. Now, this morning, we're going to begin by talking about a subject that at first blush, you might ask the question, what does this really have to do with sermons and preaching lectures? What does a text like this really have to do with sitting down, doing exegesis, and wrestling with a biblical text so as to proclaim it on Sunday mornings? I will tell you that at first blush, you would think it has nothing to do with a sermon. But I hope that as we walk our way through this passage today, you will see, as I saw that day, that it has everything to do with preaching. Now, a little context is important. Jesus has just revealed that the Pharisees and the scribes were hypocrites. They were religious phonies. They were those who paraded and masqueraded around with a religious disguise, but on the inside, they were empty. There was a vacuum in their lives and in their hearts. And Jesus, in no uncertain terms, in Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 52, has revealed their hypocrisy, their phonies. They're not the real thing. They are cheap substitutes. And as Jesus begins to reveal to the multitudes and to his disciples the spiritual hypocrisy of these religious elitists, large crowds begin to follow and begin to gather. That's where we picked up in chapter 12 and verse 1. And you could sense that the tension is rising. You could cut it with a knife. The disciples are now aware that the Pharisees and the scribes are not appreciative of the condemnation that Jesus has just issued forth concerning their hypocrisy. And so the tension begins to mount, and you can see in the text, as you begin to read the text, the fear of the disciples begins to climb. In fact, Luke tells us that they were lying, not the disciples, but the Pharisees were lying in wait, seeking to catch him. They were like hunters waiting for prey that they might ambush him. And of course, the rhetoric is such that they were seeking to find a way to kill him. And so now the disciples are there in the midst of a large multitude, Luke identifies that in verse 1, who had gathered around because of the words that Jesus shared concerning the religious hypocrites. And sensing the fear in the disciples and sensing the anxiety in the disciples, Jesus begins to teach them in the midst of the multitude. Did you see it in verse 1? As an innumerable multitude had gathered together so that they trampled one another, some would suggest as many as perhaps 10,000. As they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples. And there in the midst of this very tense, chaotic situation, Jesus begins to lay some things out for his disciples. Now, it is important to understand that Jesus knew what the disciples were thinking. He knew their hearts. In fact, the Bible says, "For he knows what is in the heart of a man." And so he begins to unfold for them a discourse concerning their fears. Now, I want you to notice as we walk our way through this text that you will find five times in chapter 12 where Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not fear," or "Do not worry." You will note it in verse 4, you will see it in verse 7, you will see it again in verse 11, verse 22, and then in verse 32. You will see it five times in the text that Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not fear, do not worry." Now, you can understand that Jesus is addressing something that is very real in the disciples' lives. The disciples are thinking to themselves, "This is getting serious. Jesus has just elevated our commitment to a new level. We may actually lose our lives if we continue to follow him." Now, you don't see that explicitly stated, but you cannot escape the fact that it is implicitly applied in this text. And so now they're thinking to themselves, "This is very significant. This is serious business." The scribes, the Pharisees, are waiting for an opportunity to kill Jesus. And it very well may mean that we will also forfeit our lives. Now, there are really a number of questions the disciples are thinking. First of all, if the scribes and the Pharisees are religious hypocrites and phonies, then what about us? If the religious elitists are revealed as being phonies and hypocrites, then maybe we are as well. You can see it in Jesus' answer. Jesus says to them, "Listen, your Father," verse 7, "knows that the very your hairs on your head are all numbered, and do not fear, for your Father knows you intimately. And if you confess me," in verse 8, "before men, the Son of Man will confess you before the angels of God." Jesus really addresses that fear. We'll come back to that in a moment. You don't have to worry about being phonies. But yet they're wondering, are we the real thing? Let's take it to another level, a second question the disciples had. If it comes down to it that the Pharisees who are lying in wait will one day pounce upon Jesus and kill him and then come to kill us, what will we do in that moment? What will we do if our life is called upon us to give it for Christ's sake? Will we be bold enough? Will we be strong enough? Will we be courageous enough to give our lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we've all had that question. We've all asked it. Every single one of us has asked that question. You've been in a situation, you've been in a place, you've been in your church, And you wonder if someone walked in and they said, "Do you love the Lord Jesus?" and pointed a gun at you and said, "If you say yes, I'll kill you." You wondered. You have to have wondered. Would I say yes? Would I cower in fear? Would I compromise? We've all asked that question. What would happen? I remember preaching at my church one day and a man walked in, and you know, in these days, we're all a little cautious, and a man walked in I did not recognize and walked down the aisle in a way that I did not appreciate and sat on the front row. And I was thinking as I was preaching the whole time, I wonder if this is really it. You've had that if you're a pastor at some point in your life. And what will I do? What would happen if my life is called, if I'm called rather to give up my life? Well, Jesus answers that too in this text. Verse 11, he says, "Now what, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You belong to God. God's Spirit is in you. You don't need to worry about what you'll say. You belong to the Father, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you will give you the strength at that hour." What great words of comfort. And so in the midst of all of this, there's a man in the crowd who raises a question totally unrelated to what Jesus is saying. Verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Isn't this amazing? I mean, this crowd is gathered together. Jesus is now telling his disciples, "Guys, you may have to give your lives, but I don't want you to worry about it. Your Father knows you. He'll give you the power." And some guy says, "Hey, can you sort out this financial deal I've got?" It's just like church on Sunday mornings, isn't it? Some of you are thinking about that right now while I'm preaching. And so Jesus tells a parable about a guy that had a lot of crops. He built barns to store his crops. He says to himself, "Soul, what shall you do? You're full. Just enjoy your life. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." And Jesus says, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will these be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then look at verse 22. "Therefore I say to you," here it is again, "do not fear." Now wait. Jesus goes back to his disciples. He goes back to his disciples. You know why? Because now the disciples are thinking, okay, what if I'm a religious phony? What if I'm called to give my life? And now they're thinking, and Jesus senses this. Jesus says, "Don't worry about your life and giving your possessions away." Now they're thinking, "Well, what if we have to give everything away? What if we have to be rich toward God? How are we going to do that? We're seminary students. We don't have any money. What if he wants me to give it all away to him? How am I going to eat? How am I going to survive? How am I going to make it? How am I going to raise my kids?" They're thinking this in their minds. And Jesus begins one of the most precious passages in all the Bible. And he says, "Oh, listen, don't worry about your life. Don't be concerned about building bigger barns. Your Father knows what you need, and he'll provide it for you." Now let's talk about this for a minute, because I really want to drive this home before we leave. And I really believe today there are some people here who need to hear this. I believe that with all of my heart. What are our greatest fears in ministry? Or what are our greatest fears as Christians all together? What are they? Well, they're right here in this text. Let me lay it out for you. Number one, our fear is death. That we may actually have to give our life for the gospel's sake. The second fear that we have is the fear of the dollar. That we may have to actually give up some comforts and some money for the sake of following the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were preaching this to my congregation, I would say there are two great fears, and you'll understand this. Number one, we have the fear of missions. Because the fear of missions in many people's minds means death. And we have the fear of money. We have the fear that God would ask me to lower my standard of living because he wants to raise my standard of giving. Those are the two greatest fears that we have. Money and missions. Death and the dollar. Let me make it more clear to you. We fear that Jesus may actually ask us to lay down our life And we fear that Jesus may actually ask us to open up our wallet. Those are the two greatest fears that we have. We fear that, one, we may have to forfeit our life, and two, we may have to forfeit our liberty. Or we fear that we may have to give up our security, and we may have to actually give up our stuff. That we may have to actually suffer for Christ, and that we may have to actually sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two greatest fears. Now, listen, when you read this text, you can see it all over the text. Five times Jesus tells his disciples, do not fear. And in every one of the instances in this text, when he tells them not to fear, he is talking about real concerns that they have. And I want you to notice how he puts those fears to rest. I want you to notice in this passage how he does that. Now, what does all of this mean for us? What does it mean today? Let me give you three truths that I think this text reveals. Number one, earthly perspective will paralyze your ministry. Earthly perspective will paralyze your ministry. The point of this passage is that we do not make security the pursuit of our life. That we do not make our comfort the pursuit of our life. That we do not make the pursuit of security or stuff what we're after. And Jesus wants to set that fear aside for his disciples. Your Father knows you. Do not fear him who can kill the body. Put out of your mind those who can take your life, and that's all that they can do. Don't allow the fear of the Pharisees and the scribes to affect what you do. For your Father knows you. You are precious to him. You confessed him, verse 8. He understands who you are. He will give you the power to speak when you need to speak and the courage you need when you need to stand, verse 11 and 12. Do not worry about those things. Now, let me tell you why this is important. When we have as our primary concern our security and our stuff, it paralyzes our ministry. Number one, because it determines where we'll go. It determines where we'll go. There are certain places I won't go if I'm worried about my own security. Because there are dangerous places in this world. They're risky places. There are dangerous, listen, there are dangerous churches you can go and pastor. In the United States of America, there are dangerous churches. If you're seeking security, it will determine where you go. I remember sitting in the seminary classroom, and these guys would say, as soon as I get out of seminary, I'm going to my hometown. I hope you won't say that. I hope you'll say, as soon as I finish, I'm going to go where God wants me to go. And the concern for my own security is inconsequential. It'll determine what you say for God. If you're concerned about security and you're concerned about stuff, there will be things that you will not say because they might cost you. I was preaching not too long ago in the middle of the sermon. I was talking about something. I'm not going to mention what it was, but you know, sometimes we kind of clear out a little spot and pitch a fit in the pulpit. And we grandstand a little bit and we really get preaching. And a couple people got up and walked out, a couple in the back. And you know, as preachers, it's amazing, Dr. Patterson. As you're preaching, you can think a million thoughts. You know, like, why is that light bulb out and that janitor hasn't replaced it? While you're preaching the gospel, you're thinking that as a pastor. Why is my wife not paying attention? You know, things like that. I wonder what Dr. Patterson is doing right now. But you're thinking all kinds of thoughts while you're preaching. I wonder what he thinks of all this, you know. And I was thinking in my mind, what did I say that offended those people? And it was almost as if I kind of was rewinding in my own thoughts what I said. And I thought, well, maybe I'm preaching. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. Now, there are times that we shouldn't say things the way that we do. There's no question about it. But listen, if all I am concerned about in my life is personal security and more stuff, it is literally going to affect what I do in my ministry. It's going to affect what I preach. It's going to affect how I preach it. It's going to affect what I say. It's going to affect who I confront. It's going to affect who I share the gospel with and who I don't. It's going to affect everything in my ministry. It's also going to affect what I do. Had a man walk into, a lady rather, walk into my office one time. She said, "I want you to marry me and my fiancé." And I said, "Well, explain a little of the situation." And she explained it to me. And after she explained it to me, it was a situation that I would not agree to do the wedding. She began to cry. She said, "But you don't understand. I love this man." I said, "You don't understand. I have to be true to the scripture." And she walked out of my office. I realized as she walked out that she was the daughter of the finance chairman of the church, a very influential and powerful man in the community. I called my wife. I said, "Start packing up the boxes." I told her his name. She left. His daughter left my office. And she was crying, and it's all over. You've been in that situation. I got a call later that afternoon, just as I expected, from that man. I was ready to hear it. And he said to me, "I want you to know, Pastor, that I am thankful to God that we have a pastor who will speak the truth when it needs to be spoken." I fell out of my chair and said, "Praise God." But it doesn't always happen that way, does it? It doesn't always happen that way. Earthly perspective will paralyze your ministry. Second truth. This text and the specific teaching that Jesus has for his disciples is not so much about a burden that we have to bear, but about a freedom that he wants us to have. Now, don't misunderstand me. When Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't fear him who can kill the body. Don't fear what you will say. Don't fear what you will wear. Don't fear, little flock, to give everything away if you need to. Don't fear." He's not giving us those admonitions to lay a burden upon us. He's giving us those admonitions to free us up. He's giving us this admonition so that we would free up our lives. He's loosing our fears and he's giving us a freedom from stuff so that we can pursue our ministry with great freedom. I just want to remind you what's going on in this text. What Jesus is saying here is to his disciples, first of all, remember who controls your life. That's verses 4 through 7. My friends, your Father knows you. You're more important than sparrows. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Keep in perspective who controls your life. He also wants them to understand not only who controls their lives, but who provides their stuff. Verse 22, he says, "I say to you, don't worry about your life." Verse 23, "Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Verse 30, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, but you don't have to seek after these things because you know your Father knows you need them, but seek the kingdom of God." Who controls your life? Who provides your stuff? And he says, "I want you to understand and remember who rewards your work." Verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure." We're coming back to this in a moment. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you what? A kingdom. You're worried about giving up some stuff and not building bigger barns and you're getting a kingdom? Sell what you have. Provide alms in money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. Look at verse 42. Just skip down for a moment. "Who then is that faithful and wise steward who his master will make ruler over his household? Blessed is that servant whom when his master comes, we'll find him so doing when he comes. He will make him a ruler," verse 44, "over all that he has." Listen to the words of Jesus. Somebody needs to hear this. Who controls your life? Who provides your stuff? Who rewards your work? I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. That ought to free you. It ought not to put a burden on your life. You shouldn't have to get out of bed in the morning and say, "Oh, I'm going to go to this tough ministry." You ought to go with great joy. God's controlling your work. God's providing your stuff. God's rewarding your work. Listen, your church needs to see this in their pastor. The nations of the world seek after this stuff. You think most of the people in your church are thinking this? They're not thinking it. They need to see it lived out in the lives of their pastors. I was on a flight not too long ago, coming back from Africa. We hit heavy turbulence, which the way we say is heavy turbulence, pilots say was minor, you know. It's amazing how many people have a great prayer life when they hit turbulence in the sky. I learned to have a great prayer life living in Houston on the highways, by the way. But there's nothing more reassuring than when you're in the middle of a storm or in the middle of a difficult situation to hear the voice of the pilot come over the intercom with that real deep, cool voice saying, "Folks, it's no big deal." You can just relax when you understand that someone else is in control and they're not worried about it. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not fear. 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 Five times. You don't have to worry, guys. You don't have to worry about your life. Burdens not to bear, but a freedom to have. And then lastly, you ready for this one? This text is not about, and ministry is not about what we get, but what we give up. Not about what we get, but what we give up. I want you to notice verse 32. Do not fear. Look at the endearing way that Jesus addresses this. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's an interesting phrase. It is your Father's good pleasure. It literally means that it delights the Father. He wants to do this. It brings him joy. Paul uses a similar phrase when he says some preach the gospel because they do it out of envy, but some preach the gospel because they enjoy doing it. It's their pleasure to do it. They long to do it. It's the Father's pleasure. He wants to give you a kingdom. And so look what follows. Verse 33, sow what you have, give alms, provide money in bags which do not grow old. Don't be afraid to give some stuff up. Don't be afraid to give it away. Now listen, some of us in here are holding on to a lot of stuff. We're holding on to our dreams. This is my dream. It may not be God's dream, but here's my dream. This is what I want to do in my ministry, and I want to write my ticket, and I want to go to this place, and I want to do this. And God may have a totally different dream for you, and we have to be willing. Listen, we've got to be willing to give that up. Some of us are holding on to some habits and hobbies that consume our time and they're taking away from doing what is most important. But we love those things and it's our stuff and it's our sandbox and we don't want to give it up. And you know you ought to give it up. Some of us are holding on to prejudice or hatred or bitterness and we've got to give it up. You're getting a kingdom. Why would you not want to give some stuff up? Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Paul says to Timothy, there's some stuff you have to give up. How about Jonah from the belly of the great fish? Jonah says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You forsake the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God, if you're holding on to a worthless idol. And Jonah had to realize that. Let's think about the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore let us lay aside every sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked before us. Beloved, I want you to understand this will change your whole ministry. It may seem, it may appear that this has nothing to do with ministry, but it has everything to do with your ministry. Do not fear, little flock. You're getting a kingdom. Therefore, if you're required to lay down your life, your Father knows you. And He'll provide for you in that hour. And do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. Therefore, take out your wallet if he asks you and give it all away. I was watching a program on television. My wife and my two daughters, the granddaughters, were in another room. They were watching the Hallmark Channel. Now, I will tell you that I don't have theological reasons to say this, but it's just something I think about. That for the person who dies and goes to hell, the Hallmark Channel will be on 24 hours a day, 7 days. That, and it's a small world. I mean, they have these shows, they all end the same. My daughters and my wife sit in the room and they cry. The dog and I, we go out and do stuff, you know. So I'm watching this really insightful program on television called I Shouldn't Be Alive. Have you ever watched that? It's about people that find themselves in precarious circumstances, adversity, and they survive against the odds. Cool stuff. I mean, meaningful stuff. Life-changing stuff. And so this episode I was watching was about two guys who were on an airplane down in Mexico, and they were going skydiving. And interestingly enough, as they're flying out over the sea, going to the location where they're going to jump out of the airplane developed mechanical difficulties and was going to crash. Well, that was fortunate. They have parachutes. So they jump out of the airplane, but they land in the sea. And so they have no life vests, just what they're wearing, and they're treading water in the ocean. And they can see the land not far off in the distance, but there's no way they could make it to the land. So they are thinking they'll be rescued, and they're treading water and treading water and treading water, and it's becoming more apparent to them that nobody knows where they are. And so this went on for several days, literally. They're treading water out in the ocean. Amazing that a human being could do that to survive. And in the middle of the night, while treading water, trying to survive, a log floats by. And it's a big log. And they grab hold of this log, and it provides comfort and safety and security for them. And, you know, you can imagine how delighted they are that they think they're rescued. And so they grab hold of this log, and as day breaks, they can see the land growing more distant from them, more faint, the horizon. In fact, the log is providing safety for them, but the current is taking the log further away from land. And so they start to discuss among themselves, we have security, we have safety, we have our stuff, we have this, and we could hold on to it and survive, but we're going to be carried off to sea, so we need to make a decision. We need to let go of this log, and we need to try at least to make our way to land. And so they break away from the log, and they begin to swim, and they swim about 100 yards away from the log, and the further they swim, they start thinking, we can't make it to land, and our security's been left behind. And so they turned around and swam back to the log and hold on to this log. And the whole episode is talking about the turmoil they're having and the struggle they're having and letting go of this log. And finally, they decide, we have to let go. And they let go of that log and they began to swim and they began to swim and they began to swim and struggled in their own hearts. They gave up their only sense of security. Well, ultimately, they were rescued by a passing boat, little fisherman's boat that passed by. So I watched that episode, the reality of it all hit me. We all hold on to our logs. And we don't want to let go of them because they give us security. And they give us stuff. Because we find our hope in security and we find our hope in stuff. We don't find our hope in risk and uncertainty. But listen, the more you hold on to the log, the further you'll be carried away from the blessings of God upon your ministry. And so this morning, I want to ask you, what is the log in your life? Listen to the words of our Lord. He's speaking to you, beloved. He's saying to you, do not fear, little flock. The most endearing terms that Jesus could use to give it all away. I want you to bow with me as we close. Would you right now say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to give up the log in my life. Now remember, to give that up means you may have to swim and tread water for a while. But your Heavenly Father knows you, and He'll provide. If you give up your log, there's some stuff that you're not going to get to hold on to anymore. Maybe that gives you your identity. Maybe it gives you your sense of self-worth. But we're not about our own identity. We're building bigger barns. And so I want to ask you today, what is it that's keeping you from fulfilling your ministry? What is the sin that so easily ensnares? What is the worthless idol that you're clinging to and forsaking His loving kindness in your life? What is that which you need to flee from and run away from? You know what it is. It may be different for all of us. But listen, this is not about a burden that He's wanting to put on you. It's about freeing you to pursue your ministry. Father, I thank You this morning that all over this building that we can say to You, God, we are tired of holding on to the logs in our life. Oh, Father, I pray that we might rest in the very truth that Jesus told His disciples, that You control our lives and that You are the one who provides the necessary stuff, and You are the one who brings to our ministry the ultimate reward. And I pray, Father, today that in this place, while it may appear to some that this has nothing to do with preaching, in reality, it has everything to do with what we do in our ministries. And so, Father, I pray this morning those transactions would take place in the hearts of Your people. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.